Good morning. Hey, welcome to Stony Creek Church. Welcome to Commitment Sunday here at Stony. Maybe you noticed the banners when you came in. Did you see that? Something exciting is happening here at Stony. Greatness. Greatness. Have you ever wondered, what's the secret of greatness? What's the common ingredient shared by great leaders, like, say, Abraham Lincoln or Martin Luther King or Gandhi? Or great scientists like Albert Einstein, Stephen Hawking, or great athletes, or great military leaders, or great entertainers. Is there a common denominator shared by all people who achieve extraordinary accomplishments? Is there a magic button that everyone has to push if he or she wants to attain greatness in his or her field? Well, the answer is yes. At least according to two researchers who set out to discover what made famous and extraordinarily gifted people attain greatness. And they studied over 400 such people. The book is called Cradles of Eminence by Victor and Mildred Gertzel. And in 2004, their study was updated to 700 people. And the common thread in virtually every case of these extraordinary individuals was the presence, now get this, of hugely difficult obstacles to overcome in their life, such as poverty, or maybe really wigged out, overly strict parents, or severe handicaps, or big speech problems, or other kinds of hardships. Overcoming obstacles is a virtual prerequisite if you want to attain greatness in life. It seems to be a qualification that you have to have. The same is true for the follower of Jesus, and it's true for any church that aims to do great things for the Lord. Here at Stony Creek Church, we have a mission. And that mission is to make more and better followers of Jesus in this community and beyond. That is a truly great mission. And as our church has grown, God has given us a dream of renovating this building, an extreme makeover, we're calling it, that will add 5,000 square feet of usable space to our facility. It's going to make our building so much more user-friendly for every aspect of our ministry. And it's going to free us up to go to multiple identical Sunday morning services so we can make more and better followers on a bigger and better scale. Now, folks, if all goes according to plan with our extreme makeover, we will be done with the makeover and enjoying it here in this building by next Memorial Day, next May. We'll be back in this building enjoying the makeover. It's a grand dream, but there are some big obstacles. Today is part three in our series, Building for the Future. It's a series about our plans for the extreme makeover of our building, in which we're learning from the Old Testament book of Nehemiah about how we can, with God's help, realize this dream. Folks, we're not just building a building here. We're building believers. We're building a church family. Today, our message is entitled Building Commitment. Commitment is the key word. Commitment. That is so important. So important. And we're going to see the importance of it today. It's all wrapped up in our main idea. The one thing you need to remember if you forget everything else that I say, and if you're taking notes, and I hope you are, you'll want to write it down. It goes like this. Godly commitment to God's will overcomes all obstacles. Now notice, this is not just commitment to some pipe dream. This is godly commitment to God's will. And it's godly commitment. This is not just something you drum up within yourself. This is godly commitment. Now let's have a quick review of what we've learned so far in the Old Testament book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah was a Jew living about 2,500 years ago, during a time when the Jews were returning to their homeland in Israel after their devastating experience of exile in Babylon and other foreign lands. Nehemiah, well, he's a high-ranking official of the most powerful man on earth back then, King Artaxerxes of Persia. We learned that Nehemiah prayed, and then he asked the king, and the king allowed him to return to Jerusalem to rebuild the broken-down wall that surrounds Jerusalem. It's a wall about 2.5 miles in length, and as we've learned, walls are extremely important for major cities in those days. They protected the city. They provided security for the residents. This was a mountain-sized project for a city filled with beleaguered residents, people who've been beaten down. And they don't have a whole lot of construction experience. They've been about their own lives, just kind of doing their own thing. It's a mountain-sized project. And we learned that prayer is essential for moving mountains. Mountains like the wall and mountains like our renovation project. Last Sunday, we learned that it's more than just prayer. Prayer, of course, is essential, but it's also sacrifice and teamwork. We can't do God's part. Only He can do that. But He won't do our part. So we have a role, as of course does God. Nehemiah built a team by envisioning the beleaguered Jerusalem citizens to rebuild the broken down city wall. And today we find that as they got to work on this ginormous task, there are some major obstacles that they faced. We're going to look at three of those ominous obstacles. You have them there on your outline, and feel free to fill in the blanks. We have three F's here of major obstacles. And the first F, foes, enemies. Cinderella, she had the wicked stepmother, right? Superman had Lex Luthor. Luke Skywalker, he had the evil emperor. Harry Potter had Voldemort. Well, Nehemiah and the residents of Jerusalem had a nasty band of enemies led by two hate mongers. They were named Sanballat and Tobiah. You can tell these guys are evil just by the look in their eye, and they got shadows, right? So you'd know they're evil even if I hadn't told you. They were Arabs from the surrounding nations, and they couldn't stand the idea of a rebuilt wall around Jerusalem. That would mean Jerusalem was secure. That would mean Jerusalem is back in the running as a major city. Anything that smacked of success for the Jews, progress for the Jews, just filled them with rage. It was a threat to them. And so they opposed Nehemiah's efforts from day one. The first thing they did is they mocked the workers on the wall. They tried to intimidate them by mocking them and telling them, yeah, you're never going to do this. Then they plotted to attack Jerusalem. And then, finally, they tried to turn the king against Nehemiah. They pulled out all the stops. Look, for example, in chapter 4. We're going to be largely in chapter 4 here today. Chapter 4, verse 11 is an example. And please, help me out when we come to the yellow print. Nehemiah says, our enemies were saying, before they know what's happening, we will swoop down on them and kill them and end their work. My goodness. Imagine that just kind of playing in your head, echoing in your ears as you're sweating under the hot Jerusalem sun. You're carrying a heavy load. You're trying to hang a giant door or something, and you've got that threat playing in your head. Fortunately, for us, here at Stony Creek Church, for our makeover, at least so far, we have no enemies, no flesh and blood enemies, at least that I know of. There's no evil city building inspector or cranky nearby resident or grouchy, obstinate church member standing up and opposing this makeover. But don't kid yourself, folks. We definitely do have an enemy here at Stony Creek Church, the devil hates this church. He hates this church. He's a powerful foe. He hates our mission. He hates this project. And I've already witnessed some of his sly attempts to sabotage it. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 says, "We're not fighting against flesh and blood enemies." Paul goes on to say, "These are spiritual enemies. And believe you me, even if you've got a tough flesh and blood enemy, you know that behind that enemy is the prince of darkness." So foes is definitely an obstacle for any great thing you're trying to do for the Lord. Let's look at a second ominous obstacle, or second F, is fear. You know, fear of the enemy can often do more damage than the enemy himself. You remember FDR said, "There's nothing to fear but fear itself," right? That famous quote. Well, imagine the anxiety of the residents of Jerusalem as they thought about these threats. "We're going to kill you," their enemies were saying. "We're going to swoop down on you and surprise attack and destroy you." Imagine what's going through your mind if you're one of these workers, one of these citizens. "You know, I never signed up for this kind of danger. We've got our families, we've got our homes to protect. We could be wiped out just because we're working on this stupid wall." Fear. Nehemiah had to remind the citizens of who was really their protector. Look at chapter 4, verse 14. He says, "I called together the nobles and the rest of the people and said to them, 'Don't be afraid of the enemy. Remember the Lord who is great and glorious, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes.'" This is something worth doing, Nehemiah says. Let's stand up. He's a real leader. You know, as we've planned and pursued this renovation, I've heard some people expressing their fears. People say, this is a massive project for our church. What if I make a pledge and I just can't fulfill it? Or what if the economy fails? Or what if I get laid off? What if people lose their jobs? The church can't pay its bills? Believe me, I have faced those same fears myself. I mean, after all, I'm the senior pastor. Humanly speaking, the buck stops with me. You better believe it. I've had my weak moments. But then I remember Nehemiah, and I remember the fact that fear will always haunt you when you're about to act in faith. It will always be there. It's just par for the course. It's baked into the cake that when you're about to step forward in something, those fears are going to haunt you. And the devil will see to it that there's always something to fear. There's always some threat. So that's the second ominous obstacle. The third on your outline, the third F, is fatigue. Just good old-fashioned tiredness. Remember, this wall they're rebuilding, 2.5 miles long, they only have a few thousand workers. Many of them are not experienced in this kind of work, this heavy labor. Archaeologists have actually uncovered some parts of Nehemiah's wall under the debris, and they tell us that it was 9 feet thick, stone wall 9 feet thick, and we also know it was several meters high. I mean, this may not be the Trump wall, but it's no picket fence either, folks. I mean, this is a heavy-duty project. And you can just imagine what people are thinking as they're going through this. So Nehemiah has to remind the citizens. He has to encourage them. The people are becoming exhausted. Look at Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 10. "Then the people of Judah began to complain. 'The workers are getting tired, and there is so much rubble to be moved. We will never be able to build the wall by ourselves.'" That's fatigue. "This is hard. I've got bruises from this work. I've got pulled ligaments. I've got sore muscles. I've got scraped knees. I've got a sunburned back. And I've got stuff piled up at home that I've been neglecting, that needs doing, that's overdue. I'm beat, and we've only first started. Look at all this. We've got more rubble than we've got wall. What do you think I am? I'm not the Incredible Hulk. I'm not, some superhero or something. I'm not a human bulldozer. We need Barton Mallow here. This is not a project for us. This is way too hard." If you're feeling the fatigue, of this campaign. And I know some of you are. Just wait till the renovation begins. Time comes for writing out those checks, that regular check to the building fund. We're going to feel the pinch. It's going to tire us, folks. We got to prepare ourselves mentally and emotionally for that. Foes, fear, fatigue, three ominous obstacles, big enough to stop any worthy project dead in its tracks. How did Nehemiah and the residents of Jerusalem overcome these obstacles and build the wall in only 52 days? Amazing. How did they do it? How did they overcome? Well, that brings us to our next set of three. In this case, we have three P's, three obstacle overcomers that I discern in this chapter. The first is one you're familiar with. We've been talking about it throughout this campaign, and that is prayer. You know, to unbelievers, prayer means nothing, typically. Praying about a project would seem like a waste of time. Let's get to work. Let's raise money. And if you said to them, hey, let's pray before we jump into this, they might feel embarrassed or awkward. But for Nehemiah and the believers in Jerusalem, believers in the one true God, prayer was essential. And it is for us, too, as Christ followers. It's like we're from a different planet, folks. We believe in the greater, the true higher power, the one Lord God Almighty. Nehemiah and the residents of Jerusalem are praying. When Sanballat and his gang mock the workers, look at what we read in chapter 4, verse 4. It says, Nehemiah's talking, he says, then I prayed, hear us, O God, for we are being mocked. May their scoffing fall back on their own heads. As I've said before, so I say again, without prayer, we don't have a prayer for success in this makeover project. And you know, just very honestly, when I'm overstressed and I'm worried, I'm filled with anxiety or I'm depressed, and that definitely happens to me, going to God in prayer is so refreshing and strengthening. I hope that even now, as you listen to me speak, you're tweeting up prayers to the Lord, tweet-sized prayers, you know? And you're praying especially for those who are making commitments today. I hope you're pleading with God as you meet with him each day. You know, some people are really making big sacrifices. Pray to God that, you know, because of these sacrifices, they're able to continue driving that car that maybe they would otherwise replace. But they're putting off replacing it because they're giving to this project. Or appliances that might be breaking down, or roofs that might need to be redone. Or medical bills. You know, Lord, just give us a break on those medical bills so we can make this sacrifice. Those things we need to make a matter of prayer. Notice again what the Jews did when the unscrupulous enemies threatened attack. It says in verse 9, but we prayed to our God and guarded the city day and night to protect ourselves. The people prioritized prayer in the face of grave danger. But notice they didn't just pray. Look at that verse. They didn't just pray. They also acted. And prayer is never an excuse to take no action. They prayed, rightly so, and they posted guards. They prayed and they acted. In other words, they asked and trusted God to do his part, and they did their part. Why? Because they knew that they could not do God's part, but God would not do their part, right? And the same is true for us. Let's look at the second obstacle overcomer, the second P. The first was prayer, the second is perseverance. Nehemiah and the Jerusalem residents, they had to hurry. The threats of the enemy attack meant that Jerusalem was extremely vulnerable until the wall was completed. Of course, the main reason for a wall around a city back in those days was to protect, to keep the enemies out, to guard the city. And so every day the wall remained unbuilt was a day of danger. Plus, the work took place in the warm months of summer, and actually spring and summer, if it dragged into the rainy season, the cold fall rainy season, it could slow the work down or even stop it. And this made the work even more urgent. They had to put off important things going on in their lives to make this wall a priority. It was now a matter of life or death security. We pick up in verse 16 of chapter 4. He says, "But from then on, only half of my men worked, while the other half stood guard with spears, shields, bows, and coats of mail. The leaders stationed themselves behind the people of Judah who were building the wall. The laborers carried on their work with one hand supporting their load and one hand holding a weapon. All the builders had a sword belted to their side. The trumpeter stayed with me to sound the alarm. Then I explained to the nobles and officials and all the people, the work is very spread out and we are widely separated from each other along the wall. When you hear the blast of the trumpet, rush to wherever it is sounding, then our God will fight for us." These guys are working, but they're also packing. They are packing. They are prepared for the enemy. I love this. They carry a load with one hand. They've got a sword in the other. This is amazing. Two difficult jobs at once. It's the perfect blend of prayer and perseverance, faith and works, happening at the same time in harmony. The obstacle overcoming elements of prayer plus perseverance proved effective against all the ugly threats and the schemes of the enemies of the Jews. And it's the way for us too, folks, really. But there was one more crucial element without which the wall never would have been built. And that's the third obstacle overcomer there on your outline. The third P, we had prayer, perseverance, and now personal sacrifice. Imagine the things that had to be put off in order for this wall to get built in only 52 days. Weddings, new purchases, home remodeling projects. Imagine how it cut into the personal savings of the average Jerusalemite and how the family budget must have been squeezed because people had to take off time from their work. Look at chapter 4, verse 21. We pick up verses 21 through 23. It says, "We worked early and late from sunrise to sunset, and half the men were always on guard. I also told everyone living outside the walls to stay in Jerusalem. That way they and their servants could help with guard duty at night and work during the day. During this time, none of us, not I, nor my relatives, nor my servants, nor the guards who were with me, ever took off our clothes." We'll talk about that. We carried our weapons with us at all times, even when we went for water. What does that mean? These folks are doing double shifts here. They're doing guard duty, and then when they're not doing guard duty, they're working. Hey, when do I get to sleep? And PU, they're not changing their clothes. Talk about sacrifice here. Scholars are unsure of what the last sentence means, where he says, "We carried our weapons with us at all times, even when we went for water." What exactly does that mean, going for water? Some believe it means that the workers didn't even take their clothes off when they were washing their clothes. So they said, "I'm going to wash my clothes with them still on." Or when they were taking a bath. This is personal sacrifice. How would you like to work next to somebody who hasn't changed their underwear in 50 days? You know? Nasty. Personal sacrifice. Recently, I was told something that I haven't been able to get out of my mind all during this campaign. A gift isn't a sacrifice if it doesn't alter your lifestyle. That sentence has been blaring and booming in my mind as Debbie and I prayed and discussed what we should give, what we should pledge toward the extreme makeover. Most of you know that to renovate this building, we need $600,000 in pledges for the next 3 years. That's huge for our church. That's a mountain. But with the kind of prayer and perseverance and personal sacrifice I have witnessed here at Stony Creek Church, I believe it's doable. Many of you know that 15 households, just 15 households of Stony Creek leaders, the elders, the staff, some of the movers and shakers here at Stony Creek Church, committed their pledges in advance last Sunday, as a matter of fact, so that we could be an example and an inspiration to the rest of the Stony Creek family. The total number of those pledges was revealed last Wednesday night at our main event. These 15 households have pledged $302,160 to this effort. Yes, indeed. That's huge. That's huge. That means we're halfway. These 15 households have gotten us to the 50-yard line. And I want to assure you that this number represents a genuine sacrifice for these households. Divide that number by 15, and you can appreciate the kind of sacrifice that's gone on here for these 15 households. Now, of course, not everybody gave the same, but it's still a sacrifice for every person involved. We're not a wealthy church, folks. We're just a bunch of regular people here. We don't have Matthew Stafford tithing here at Stony Creek Church. We're just a bunch of regular folks. I know for a fact that lifestyles have been altered by this commitment. And yet, as wonderful as that number is, the makeover is not a done deal. We're still 50 yards away. We need everyone participating to get us into the end zone. The 50-yard line is great, but that's not a touchdown. You know, as I was contemplating how much I appreciate the leaders that have pledged to give so much over the next 3 years, I couldn't help but remember the one who gave the ultimate sacrifice for our salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ, God in human flesh. He put aside his robes of glory in heaven. Before the foundation of the world, he existed in eternal splendor and glory with the Father as the second member of the Trinity. But when the time was right, he put aside his robes of glory and became a human being here among us. He humbled himself more than anyone ever has to live among us as a human being, to show us what God is like, to die for our sins. And that, of course, was the greatest sacrifice of all. He descended to the point where he gave his life in that miserable death on the cross for us. He did this so that anyone who entrusts himself to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior will receive forgiveness of sins and eternal life. Jesus, the one who died for us and rose from the dead. That was his sacrifice, and it's because of that sacrifice that we can be saved. It's because of that sacrifice that this church exists. That's what we come here every Sunday to celebrate. That's the motivation for wanting to reach people, to tell them about Jesus Christ so that they might come to know him, so that they might be saved. That's the motivation for making more and better followers of Jesus, of reaching our friends and relatives for Christ. That's the reason for this makeover. Not simply to have a nicer facility, a larger facility, but to reach our community because of what Jesus did for us. That's why we're calling today Commitment Sunday. Most of you have seen the presentation about the extreme makeover, what it involves, what it costs. We've done it in our small groups. We've put it online for you. Many of you have offered input. Maybe you've asked questions or given us suggestions, and we have been listening and talking and discussing and planning for weeks and months. Many of you have been praying and seeking guidance. Well, now today, here at this service, it's time for us to commit. In just a few minutes, I'm going to ask everyone making a commitment to bring your commitment card down here in front of this platform and put your commitment card in one of these Let's Do It buckets from Home Depot. This is a construction project, after all, and we're saying, let's do it. So deposit your commitment card in there. Those of us who gave advance commitments, you say, well, I've already turned in my card. Well, I'd like to ask you to come as well and put in a blank card, if only as a symbolic gesture, just to say to yourself and everybody else and to the Lord, I'm committed. I'm committed to this project. We need every person to commit. We need 100% participation. You know, as wonderful as the pledges are, $300,000 is not enough. The ball's at the 50-yard line. But the 50-yard line doesn't put any points on the board. We've got great field position. It's first and 10 at the 50. But we need to get into the end zone, folks. And today is the day for that. This is game day. This is Super Bowl Sunday here at Stony Creek Church. This is your opportunity to make your commitment. So I'm asking you to fill out your card and to bring it down here in just a few moments and put it into one of these orange buckets. You say, well, I can't commit much. I'm already tapped out. Maybe I can only give $1 a week. Well, if that's the case, please, I'd be honored to receive your commitment card. Remember, this is not about equal gifts, but about equal sacrifice. All I ask is that you do your very best before the Lord as you do this. If all you can do is pray, then please do that and put it on a commitment card and put it in one of the buckets. And please note, if you're a visitor with us today, or you simply don't wish to participate for whatever reason, please feel free to remain in your seat. No one's going to judge you. No one's going to assume anything negative about you. Feel free to abstain if that's what you sense you need to do. Feel no pressure to explain anything to me or to anyone else. Commit only if you are prompted by the Holy Spirit and can do so freely. Now, on the other hand, there's always that other hand, is there not? If you know in your heart that you should give and you want to give, and yet you're just feeling kind of irritable about it, well, then you come anyway and commit. As the saying goes, God loves a cheerful giver, but he'll accept a cranky one. Right? So you bring your card and commit. We can't do God's part, but he's not going to do our part. Prayer, perseverance, personal sacrifice. In a nutshell, commitment. That's what we're talking about today. Godly commitment to God's will overcome all obstacles. Godly commitment, it's unstoppable, folks. And so if you have discerned the prompting of the Holy Spirit, I'm going to ask the musicians to come up here and prepare themselves. They're going to provide some nice music, soft music in the background. If God is prompting you to make a pledge, don't fear the obstacles. God will provide what you need if you're following his will. The praise team is going to play up here so we can come down now to the platform to commit. So come on down. Let's commit together. Lord, we give ourselves to you. We give ourselves to you in this commitment, in this pledge. Please receive these pledges now. For your honor and glory, Lord, let us give in accordance with your will as the Holy Spirit prompts us. In Jesus' name, we commit these gifts to you. Amen.